turn to God's Word, Matthew. In the bulletin, I had put down Matthew 5, 1 to 12, but I'd like to start a little bit before that, the last verses of chapter 4. So Matthew 4, verses 23, you can find that in page 1501. This is still quite early on in Jesus' ministry. The title on top of the beginning of our reading is Jesus Heals the Sick. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'd like to just go over the main verses I want to go through, and that's the first three verses. "Now when he," that's Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" So far, God's Word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the world around us say that we need to be approved or successful in this world? You can think, I've jotted down a few things. One of them is care for self. Push others down and push yourself up. That's one of the ways the world says we should, attribute we should have, in a sense, to be successful, to be approved. To be strong, to be powerful, to be smart, to be confident, to be proud. Now, there might be some others, I'm sure there's other ones too, but these are some of the things that the world says, these are attributes that we should have to be successful in this world, to be approved in this world. And would you say that these have often affected us in our daily lives? We're involved in different activities, be it school, be it at work, business, even our own church life, involved with each other as a community of saints. Do these sometimes, these attributes that the world says are important, flashy things, showy things, do they sometimes affect us? And if we're honest, we say that they would. And they go very much against, the attributes what Jesus presents here. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Quite a different list. And it's kind of funny because this is probably one of the most famous speeches of Jesus. Many unbelievers can even quote some of these. Many people in the world quote these, and they almost make it seem like everybody's blessed. So if those people who are kind of lowly are blessed, then how much more the strong, the powerful, the proud? That's what many people think. But this is very much against what Jesus says. He says those who are, you can say, think full of themselves, are proud, they are not what Jesus is talking about. They will not be blessed. And today I want to go through just one of those, you can say, beatitudes or sayings of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to look at three things. First, what does it mean to be blessed? Second, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And third, what does it mean to possess the kingdom? Now, for what does it mean to be blessed by Jesus? Now, I just want to go through, this is why I read the end of chapter 4. Jesus was, you can say, in a sense, showing to others who he was. He was teaching in the synagogues, he was preaching the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom and healing, showing that the kingdom of heaven had come down to earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he was restoring people's lives. And masses of people from all over, it really has a big list here, from Galilee, Decapolis, that's the cross, the Galilean Sea, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. It seemed like there was people from everywhere flocking to see Jesus. And then Jesus done something specifically. He saw them coming, and he went up on a mountain. And he sat down in front of his disciples, and then he spoke these words. See, these words were, first of all, not so much for the big crowds, but for his disciples. Those who acknowledged him as king, or said they acknowledged him, his disciples were starting to get to know him. He was collecting disciples. You can see that in chapter 4, that disciples were starting to come to him. He was calling them. And now all the crowds were coming to him, and he says, I'm going to sit down with you, and I want to explain some special things about this kingdom that I'm proclaiming about, that I'm showing has come to this world. And then he starts off with blessed. Now, if somebody blesses somebody, it usually means they have some type of authority to do that. And Jesus is now going in front of this, his disciples, but the crowds are there too, and he wants them to acknowledge that he has the authority, the God-like authority, God's authority, to bless. And it would have made some people struggle, you think. He did amazing things. He healed people. He spoke in a special way with authority. But he didn't really look the part. He came from Galilee. Nazareth, a poor town. He didn't have all the Jewish leaders behind him. He didn't look the part. And it would be like if somebody came to you and said some impressive things, but he looked kind of shabby and he didn't have the right background, and he started to giving you blessings. You in a sense, you would be, you have to have the question, hey, is what he's saying, is it really true? Can he bless me? That's your Jesus. He was confronting his disciples, first of all, but also the crowds. Do you accept this blessing? Because to be blessed is, in a sense, to be approved of or to be congratulated for something. It's the opposite of being cursed. If you're cursed, you're rejected. You're pushed outside. The opposite is to be blessed, is to be congratulated, to be approved, to be brought close, to show concern for. Now, to believe you are congratulated by somebody You have to believe, or you're approved of by somebody. You have to believe in that person. All these people were crowding to Jesus. In a sense, he's challenging them. Do you believe that I have this authority? And I'll give a... If the students here, the children here, if one of your fellow classmates approved of you and congratulated you about something, a well-done job, you maybe would be somewhat impressed. But what if a teacher did it? What if a teacher said, you know what, good job, congratulations, you're approved, maybe a little bit higher, especially if it was done somewhat publicly, you'd think, oh, that's good. What if the principal stood up and said, you're approved, you're congratulated for something special? Maybe you thought a little bit better. But what if God himself did that? The creator of the universe said, I approve of you. I congratulate you. I hope you think that's much greater to have God Almighty say that he approves of you. He congratulates you. In a sense, this is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was saying to the crowd. He's the creator and sustainer of all that is. He showed he was mighty. He healed all those peoples, restored people's lives. And now he's saying, hey, do you believe that I have the authority to bless you? And it's not so much that he is saying, I congratulate you, but he's saying, I make it so that you can be congratulated, that you can be approved. And why do I say he's saying, I can make it possible for you to be congratulated, approved of, because of the next statement. The next statement in that verse is the poor in spirit. He's saying, I can congratulate you, I can approve of you who are poor in spirit. And that takes belief in saying that the creator of this universe can do that for me in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is that person? You're in a sense called to believe that when these words, you can say, are heard by your ears. And this brings us to our second point. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Now, poor is lacking something. But it's a great lacking of something. That word in Greek, it's a great lacking. It's like if you were without food and drink for some time, you would be desperate for food and drink. You would be greatly feeling, I'm lacking something. Poor in spirit is saying that I am truly unworthy before God. I'm bankrupt spiritually. It's really understanding what your sins mean before a holy God. And how can you know this poverty so that you can be approved of? Blessed by Jesus? Only if you truly know who God is before you. Because you can compare yourself to other people. I think everybody here can compare themselves to somebody who maybe isn't as wicked as you are. In your mind, you can say, you know what, I'm a little bit better than him. So you can all, everybody can look to somebody to make themselves feel better spiritually and say, hey, I'm not as bad as that person. But you truly understand your spiritual bankruptcy, your poverty, when you see yourself before a holy God. In Isaiah 6, we get a picture of this. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He could have looked around and says, hey, there's a lot of wickedness in this country, and I'm following Jesus. I'm following God. But when he saw God in Isaiah 6, in all of his holiness, what does he do? He says, I'm undone. He says, I'm breaking to pieces because I see how wicked I am before a holy God. See, we truly understand how bankrupt we are spiritually when we understand truly who God is. And Jesus is saying, we are truly approved of, we are congratulated, blessed, when we understand that. And it's just not sometime. You can't just say, yeah, I knew I was. I was a very wicked person before. But now, I'm kind of okay spiritually. We have to see ourselves individually always, until we get to glory, until we're in heaven, as spiritually bankrupt. Not just sometimes, but the rest of this time in this earth. Because we're still sinners. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. Remember that passage when he says, the good I want to do, it seems like I can't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I keep on doing. He said that while a disciple, while an apostle of Jesus Christ, a leader of the church. So, being spiritually bankrupt, in a sense, is means that we don't have it. In ourselves, we don't have what it takes to be approved by God. Therefore, we look to Jesus. Because He can make us. Because only when we truly know ourselves before Jesus as this spiritually needy, we'll continue to go to Him. We'll continue to be fed from Him. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. We don't have it just once. We have it regularly to emphasize the fact we need to be fed by Jesus continually. Now, we're not fed by Him physically. The bread and wine is not His body and blood. But we are fed spiritually just as we eat that bread and drink that wine or that grape juice. We are fed spiritually, encouraged by the fact I need Jesus because I am that spiritually bankrupt. See, the world around us, it tells us we should depend on the government. Or we can depend on ourselves or our family. And oftentimes we think we can depend on our church. Our church can be there for us. Our family can be for this. And Jesus is saying, you are so spiritually bankrupt that it takes God Himself to come down. He needed to come down to help you. That's the only one who can rescue you from this spiritual bankruptcy in a consistent way, in a constant way. Every day or every moment of your life, you said, I need Jesus. I need to be dependent on Him continually. And do you believe that? Brothers and sisters, do you believe that you are now, and until you reach glory in heaven, that you are dependent on Jesus spiritually? That only through the finished work of Jesus Christ will God see you as one who can be congratulated. He can be approved of. And congratulated with what? Congratulated with the greatest thing a person can be congratulated with. And that's the last point. He says, blessed are those who are poor spiritually, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Now, do you see that because of Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing a person can receive can be received by you, even though you are spiritually bankrupt? And the whole Old Testament is full of the kingdom, of this kingdom, you could say. Right from the beginning of time, God intended for us to live in a kingdom. Adam and Eve, you're going to say, were in this kingdom before they fell into sin. Not this kingdom, but in a kingdom. When God created them, He created them as His image bearers, to be kings and queens to the rest of creation. They were in a very special relationship with God, but also to the rest of creation. They were royalty. But it didn't last too long. When they rebelled against God, they rebelled against the King of Kings, and they basically said, we don't want to be part of the royal family anymore. We're going to listen to the devil. And the devil thought he won. He thought he destroyed human beings and destroyed the relationship between God and human beings. But God says, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to send somebody who's going to be a great king. He's going to conquer the devil. He's going to make things right. And I'm going to continue to deal with humanity and I'm going to bring them to myself, and there will be a kingdom once more. And all through the Old Testament, you could say we get glimpses of that kingdom. To Abraham, God promised he's going to have a great nation that would come from him, a great kingdom to come from him, and a great land, a kingdom. You could say it was glimpses of it. To Moses, you can see in Exodus 19, God said, I'm going to make the nation of Israel a kingdom of priests. A kingdom. You can say a glimpse of it again. Hey, there's talk of a kingdom. And when the nation of Israel went into the promised land, you can say, again, it looked like a kingdom. A kingdom of God. And things were supposed to be great. But the problem is they never could have the right king. Remember the first king, King Saul? He was like a king like the other nations. They even said, we want a king like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other kingdoms of this world. And God said, okay, you can have a kingdom like the world. And it turned out very bad for them. And then King David came, a man after God's own heart. You can say, boy, now the kingdom will come. This is a man after God's own heart. But he was still just a human being, a sinful person just like you and me. And therefore God made another promise to King David. There's going to be somebody from you, a descendant of yours, whose kingdom will last forever. He's going to be the great king that all of history is, you can say, is going towards. So in the Old Testament, you could say you could have these glimpses of this kingdom. It's coming. In a sense, it was there, but it wasn't there. Because the king of this kingdom had not come to this world yet. You can say when Jesus came from heaven, he brought the kingdom with him. In his person and his work, the kingdom was present on this. That kingdom, this kingdom, is present in the world. No more just a glimpse, but Jesus says this kingdom is in your midst. A new reality where people can be restored. That's why in chapter 4, Jesus is showing he's the king of this kingdom. He's restoring people's lives. It says that he preached the good news of the kingdom. He healed every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. In his hands, he had the restoring ability to bring people back from, you can say, the struggles of a fallen world. He showed that he was the king of this kingdom. That a new reality had come. And that's why sometimes in the New Testament, Jesus is called the new Adam. Just like Adam and Eve were king and queen in paradise, in the Garden of Eden before the fall, Jesus is now this new king, starting a new kingdom. And all who can say, who attach themselves to him, are citizens of this kingdom. And all of history went forward to this kingdom. And Jesus reigns like no other king, a servant king. In the Old Testament, all talked about in the book of Isaiah, that this king is going to come, he's going to be glorious and mighty, but he's going to be a servant king. Even laying down his life for his people. A king who would rule, who would conquer, but not conquer things that we would think, but conquer sin, Satan, and even death. And now Jesus says some amazing thing in this. He doesn't say, for they will be included in the kingdom. He says, theirs will be the kingdom. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's ownership. Jesus says, if you really believe that you are poor spiritually, and that you look to me as the king who's come into this world, then this is your kingdom. I give you this kingdom. It's, in a sense, He wants us to take ownership of this kingdom. And it reminds me of when people don't own something, do they take care of it? Sometimes, but oftentimes, they don't take proper care of it. That's why we teach our children to have ownership of stuff so that you'll take care of stuff. And Jesus says, I want you to take ownership of this. To have this kingdom is to live for this kingdom. That it becomes the most important thing in your life. Now, we all have different things in our lives. The things that we have, families, occupations, other things. And they can become so important that the kingdom becomes less important. And we live as if we are renters of this kingdom. That it's not that important to us, that we don't have to really take care of it. We can just be there. But Jesus says, no. I want you to take ownership. I want you to see that this is your kingdom. And you must stand up. If you truly do believe in Jesus and He's your King of Kings, then you are kings and queens in this kingdom. You are royalty. And you are to live for this kingdom. You are to fight for this kingdom in this fallen world. And how do you do that? First of all, by being poor in spirit. Because the only way you continue to be, you can say, part of this kingdom, is if you rely continually on the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it also means that you want to stand up for Him. Say, Jesus is my King. He gave His life for me. And now, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, at play, I want to always show that I am part of this kingdom. In a sense, I take ownership, that I stand up for it, for my King and this kingdom. So when you tell other people who you are, a citizen of this kingdom, that Jesus Christ owns me, and now this kingdom is mine. That Jesus is good and loving, and that you're willing to tell other people about Jesus. Because sometimes it can be pretty nerve-wracking to tell a fellow worker, to tell a person down the street, to tell a friend maybe that you've known for a long time and he doesn't really know you're a Christian, and suddenly say, well, kind of a little bit, I feel a little uncomfortable now talking to him now about the fact that I'm a Christian, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And not a pusher of the kingdom, but an explainer of the kingdom. It takes standing up and saying, you know what, my fears, my other things are not important. That doesn't mean that when we're at work, during our work time, we just kind of talk to people. But it means that when we're on our breaks, at our lunch time, after work, and different times, we're willing to sacrifice part of our time, not our boss's time, but our time, to tell people about Jesus Christ. It also means other times in our life, say, you know what, the kingdom is first. There's ownership here. I'm part of this. I'm not just part of it. Jesus has given me this kingdom. And now He wants me to stand up for it. And there's one last part I want to emphasize. And that's, notice the first beatitude and the last have the same, you could say, blessing. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last one, well, this 11 is sometimes considered the last one, but it follows from what is said in chapter 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Both the first one and this one says that we're blessed, we're congratulated, we're approved of to have this kingdom of heaven. First of all, when we're poor in spirit, and secondly, when we're persecuted. And it emphasizes that when we truly believe that this kingdom is real, and Jesus is the King of this kingdom, and because we know that we're part of it, that we take ownership of this kingdom because we're poor in spirit, then we will stand up and even be persecuted. That we'll put things, God's things first in our lives. His kingdom first. Even when it means people make fun of us, even if they persecute us, even if they kill us, because this is who we are. The kingdom is so much part of us that we're willing to do anything for it, because it's not our kingdom in a sense, it's Christ's kingdom, but He's given it to us. In this world, we're His representatives in this world. His Holy Spirit lives in us so that we can stand up for this kingdom. Not so that we can do our own stuff, but so that we can acknowledge the King of Kings and stand up for this kingdom when we live on this earth. And may you be people who do this, just not when you're here together, worshiping the King, King Jesus, but through this week and through the rest of your lives. May you see that you are called. When He says blessed, He's saying, do you acknowledge Me as the King? Do you believe that you're poor in spirit and that Jesus makes you rich? Then this kingdom is yours. Just not now, but tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of your life. And you're called to stand up for your King and for His kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, thank You that we can know what Jesus came to do. He came as a King to bring a kingdom to this earth. And Lord, we just went over the fact that only those who are poor in spirit, those who admit that they're unworthy, are blessed, are congratulated, are approved of by Jesus, not only to be part of this kingdom, but to take ownership of this kingdom, to show that this kingdom is real to the rest of the world. And Lord, we pray that You may work in each of our hearts, that we would continually to see our need, our spiritual poverty, that we continue to look to Jesus Christ, who makes us rich, who feeds us, who nourishes us. And Lord, may we continually see that because of this, we are to stand up for our King, showing that this kingdom is also ours in this world. And Lord, we pray that more and more people, through our actions, through our love for others, through the words that we give to others, may understand, may believe in King Jesus, and see themselves as spiritually poor and be brought into the kingdom, also to take ownership in a sense. Lord, wherefore we pray that Your kingdom would continue to come into more and more lives, and that Your kingdom would more and more come into our lives, so that we would more and more stand up for King Jesus and for His kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.